Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the turn of the lyric in that song, that when things seem to be not so good around us, when life presents its challenges or difficulties or even its devastations, your goodness changes not. It changes not because of some excuse that we make for you or for some pass that we give to you as we sit in judgment over you, but because the great gift that you've given to us in the blood that was shed on the cross, that blood that has power even to this day, the gift that you gave us in walking among us and enduring all things as we endure them, and yet without sin, taking our sin to the grave, the gift that you give us in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, in the holding together of all of the omniverse by the word, these things can never be outdone. Your goodness remains, and for that we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. As many young men, in fact, as many young people do, I thought I had a whole lot more figured out before I entered the teen years than I really did. I was confident in a lot of ways and very much not confident in many other ways, as many adolescents and pre-adolescents are. But one of the things that I thought that I had a pretty good corner on was how social structures are put together. Now, I know that that's a weird thing for a preteen to consider, but I was a weird kid, and I'd considered these things. And as I looked around, I noticed that there were certain classes of people in my environment. There were, you know, what I considered to be the A-class people. They were the people that had the right clothes, and they had the right friends, and, you know, they were invited to the parties, and they seemed to be, you know, really carefree from my perspective, and they lived in houses that were in nice neighborhoods, and you know the rigmarole. Those are the Class A people. And then there were the Class B people. The Class B people are the ones that wanted to be the Class A people and were almost there. In fact, they were close enough that the Class A people didn't mind hanging around with them. And so they had the clothes that were not getting them made fun of, and they were able to come to the parties, and while they wouldn't necessarily be the center of the party, they were welcomed to the parties, and they would have a good time, and they would talk about it at school the next day that we had session, and so they were the hangers-on. You know, they were in the in-group, but they weren't the center of the in-group. That was the Class A people. Then there were the Class C people. And the Class C people really wanted to be the Class B people so that they could hang out with the Class A people, but they just didn't. And so they tended to not have the clothes that were socially acceptable, and they didn't live in the neighborhoods that people wanted to go to. They oftentimes didn't get invited to the parties or not invited at all. They were just kind of the people that were on the fringe. And then there were the declassified people. Now, those are the ones that were so strange that neither the A nor the B or the C had any clue what to do with them. And as I looked at my classroom, it was a fairly large classroom, I could see who fit into which category from my perspective, and I thought I had it all figured out. And so as a young man, I decided, being in Class C from my perspective, because I didn't live in the neighborhood that people wanted to come to, supposedly, and I didn't get invited to the parties, which was not a big deal, really, but and I certainly didn't have the clothes that were the latest fashion. And so I decided that it would be really cool if I could at least get up one class. I didn't want to go down one class because those are the ones that nobody had any clue what to do with. But I wanted to get up to the Class B. And so I very strategically, because God wired me to be strategic, and as many things that God gives us gifts at doing, we tend to use them for things that we shouldn't. And so I was using my gift of being strategic for getting from Class C to Class B. I wanted to get into B, and so I tried to wear the clothes that Class B people would wear, and it was kind of hard because my clothes at that particular time were mostly hand-me-downs, and if you've ever worn hand-me-down clothes, they're always out of fashion because fashion changes fast enough than hand-me-downs come, and, you know, so I did my best, you know, and I would go to school, and I'd try to do that, and, you know, I would talk like class A people who tended to speak and do things that were cruel or vulgar or those kinds of things. And so I tried that. And so I was strategically doing all of these things to get into at least class B because I was tired of being stuck in class C. And I remember there was a young lady who was in class B that I was particularly interested in, and we developed a friendship and were in that pre-adolescent romantic thing going on. And she observed my behavior, and I'll never forget this. This has been decades ago now. And she was observing what I was doing as I was strategically trying to get from class C into class B. And her words absolutely just destroyed me because they were true and they needed to. She said, "I see what you're doing. I thought that you were a Christian." Now, in the culture that I grew up in, Christianity was not considered to be, that was the other class. That was the declassified people. I mean, if you were a Christian, you were in that nobody knew what to do with you class. And I was in class C, and I didn't want to be that other class because that's where the really unusual people were. And here this girl that I had this romantic feelings for was putting me in that class. And she was putting me in that class because what she said was that my behaviors had nothing to do with her understanding of what a Christian did. And that began a process that completely diverted me from being in class C or class B or class A. And it was weird because she was not an overly religious person. She just saw things for the way that they were and called me on it. And so it began to be a question for me as a pre-adolescent young man and all the way through my adolescence in high school and well into college of what is it that is supposed to be the focus of this strategic thinking? How am I going to reflect that which I've been given in Christ Jesus? And what impact will that make on whether or not I'm declassified or class C or class B or class A? Or does that even really matter? I wanted to share that story not to have some reminiscence of junior high, but really to focus in on what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with a culture and a time that is trying to be strategic when things are really confusing. And there's all sorts of classifications that are going on, and labels are getting thrown around even more furiously than they were a couple months ago, which labels getting thrown around a couple months ago was just crazy. There's a label. And we're trying to determine what's strategic, you know, what can we live for, how are we going to structure our life. And I believe that this passage that we find ourselves as we work through the letter that is attributed to Peter to the church is really, really applicable to this time and to this question. And so wherever you find yourself, whether you're in that pre-adolescent stage or you're in that high school stage and you think that you've got things figured out, or you're a collegiate and getting ready to get your degree and go out into the world and find out that you really don't have things figured out, or you're a middle adult or an elder adult, it doesn't matter. This passage is applicable for this day, and it's very clearly applicable. And so I wanted to share just its truths with you this morning. The letter to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and I'm going to begin to read at the 13th verse. The screens will pick up in the 14th verse. I'm going to just park on 13, and then we're going to focus in on applying 14 through 19. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. This one verse is probably worth an hour's talk and conversation all by itself, but I just really want to use it as the cornerstone for the thoughts that I believe God wants me to present this morning. God has called us as Christians to think clearly. Clear thinking is something that's very, very rare in our culture because we have so much noise. It's hard to even clear our heads enough to think, much less think clearly, because there's just this constant bombardment of information, of noise. In fact, I have several friends who don't understand how I deal with being living in the country because there isn't that noise. And it's like, oh, there's plenty of noise. There's just noise that you can't hear because there's all the other noises that are coming over it. And I have one very, very dear friend that has to have something constantly going in at nighttime, making noise so that they can sleep. And that's just kind of the where we're at as a culture. We're absolutely addicted to noise. So it's very difficult to clear enough space to think. And here we are told that we not only need to think, but we need to think clearly. Well, how do you do that? Well, my friend, my pre-adolescent friend really helped me. When we know what the point is, then we start from there, and that allows us to think clearly. She, not being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, but at least being aware enough of what a Christian should and should not do, was able to put to the point, hey, I know that Christians are supposed to do this and this, and what you are doing is definitely not even close to that. Why don't you do that? Why aren't you behaving in that way? And I believe that in this time, it is all the more important that rather than focusing on whether or not I'm going to get COVID or not, whether or not I'm going to focus on whether or not I'm going to survive economically, whether or not I'm going to be able to see my kids or grandkids, you know, there are all of these whether or nots. And all of them are legitimate questions, but they're not the focus of our life in Christ. The question really needs to be, how am I going to live today so that I reflect the rule of Christ today in my life? And when we start with that point, then the fog begins to clear, not necessarily all the way, but the fog begins to clear, and we can start to think clearly because we're thinking from the point that really matters. As a follower of Jesus Christ, how am I going to live in such a way that really reflects his rule in my life? The second phrase of that verse, exercise self-control, definitely speaks to the first one, right? We can only think clearly when we're not just running wild in our thoughts, running wild in our behaviors, which I was doing as a pre-adolescent in many, many ways. So if the rule of Christ is in my life, and one of the fruit of the Spirit, as we know from the other apostle Paul who wrote, said, you know, self-control is one of those evidences that the Holy Spirit is in rule of our life. So the things, the urges that come up as a human being, all of a sudden are submitted to the rule of Christ. And so that's how we begin. This is how we get to that place of thinking clearly. This is what my young friend so graciously, if not harshly, did for me, is redirect my attention to where I can really think the thoughts that needed to be considered rather than how can I get from class C to class B? I knew I had no hope of getting in class A, but hey, it was worthy of a try. And all of that just fell by the wayside in a moment when the rule of Christ was reintroduced to my thinking and that fog began to clear. So, verse 14. You must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. The New American Standard and some of the more literal translations, you know, talk about our old way of life. And so the question that I think that we need to consider as we consider all of the things that are going on is, am I going to be one of those conforming people or am I going to be one of those transforming people? Now, it used to be that transforming people were really highly respected because, you know, they were the changers, they were the movers, they were the shakers. Well, that pendulum has swung hard to the other way because if you're not conforming to whatever it is that is currently socially acceptable, then you're bad. I mean, not just unacceptable, you're bad. And this has been going on a lot longer than this virus thing. This has been happening for some years now, that as the culture says, we want to have all of these individuals, we want to do what we want to do. If you are not in that, whatever that happens to be, like right now, then you are a bad person. For instance, and I'll just take one right up front. There is this idea that gender is meaningless and that a person can choose what gender they want to be at any particular time, and that they can move from one gender to another, and then they can move back if they wish to do that, or they can be neither gender if they want to do that, or they can create a new gender if they want to do that. Whatever it is that they want to do regarding the gender, they should have the right to do that. And that nothing should stand in their way for them to do that, because it's important for them to be able to move through genders however they wish. If somebody says something as simple as, well, there's a biological component to gender, and there are things that happen in our DNA and things that happen in our chromosomes and things that happen in our physiology, our hormones and those kinds of things that lean towards one gender identification or another, and that to, from the outside, move in and start changing those things may not be a good idea. Not is a bad idea, but may not be a good idea. If a person says that, then they're bad. Why are they bad? Well, because they've challenged the conformity of the culture at this particular moment. Not saying that you can't change gender or whatever, just raising the question to say, okay, this might not be a good idea, or there are some things that need to be considered that's bad. I could go through cultural thing after cultural thing after cultural thing after cultural thing, where we claim to be individuals and respect individuality, but we really, really want conformity. We want everybody to think the same way. We want everyone to have that. You cannot buck the trend unless you're a trend bucker, and then you have to be able to be acceptable in that, or you're bad. If you try to rearrange trends by challenging them, nah. Which is exactly what people who belong to Jesus are commanded to do. Period. That starts off with our personal transformation. That we're not doing the things that we are urged to do. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be part of the group. I wanted to be able to be the center of attention. Those urges are common to human beings, and I was just trying to do what I saw other people do that got them into that group. So I thought. I wanted to conform. But the call of Christ is for me to be transformed. And so my God used a friend of mine to say, listen, you're not reflecting transformation that comes from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're reflecting conforming to the ways and the thoughts and the desires of this world. And so that was a wake-up call, one of many that came through those years. Of how is God transforming me? How is God transforming the way I think about my wealth? How is God transforming me in the way I think about my relationships? How is God transforming me in the way I think about my neighbors? How is God transforming me about the way I think about my teammates? How is God transforming me about the way I think about my love relationships? How is God transforming me in the way that I think about my family? How is God Are you getting the message? That God does not leave us to follow our own desires. Rather than that, he puts the Holy Spirit in us and transforms us as individuals. And when we're transformed in our mind, we begin living in a different manner than we did before, and which is very much not culturally acceptable. We'll definitely get you out of class C into that other class, the declassified people. But that's okay. Because as long as we're in Christ's class, eternity waits and works even now in the midst of our mortality. So, how can we transform this world? It begins with personal transformation and then working out those things. So then we begin to do things that other people aren't doing and in this current environment won't approve of. What kind of things? Well, how about one I think is the most important? Recapturing this word that we call love. It's many different languages, many different expressions of the same concept. and not allowing love in our lives to be what the culture has changed it to be, which is, I'm going to give you permission to pursue whatever it is that you want to pursue, and I'm not going to challenge you in it. That's love right now. That's one of the definitions of love right now in our culture. Two, I'm going to live in such a way that shows that the one who sacrificed it all to pay for my sin lives in me and is working through me. That's what real love is. Doesn't matter where you're at in the cultural world, that's an unacceptable definition. But that is the definition of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's how we can begin to transform this culture. And then the application of that just continues to roll and roll and roll and roll and roll. I believe that God is calling the church, even in the midst of a global lockdown, that God is calling the church, even in the midst of a global fear, that God is calling the church, even in the midst of all the confusion that we stopped talking about that was driving the conversation just a few months ago. We've got this break from it, that God is still calling us to say, hey, listen, I can think clearly about this. I'm not wrapped up in what everybody else is trying to say, and this is not helpful, or this is destructive, or there is a better way. Because we've been given the privilege as followers of Jesus Christ to think clearly. In fact, we've been commanded to do just that. Verse 15, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, verse 16, you must be holy because I am holy. This has been a difficulty of God's people from the point where God called his people into existence. When he went to Abram and he said, your name's not Abram anymore, it's now Abraham, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to cause you to be a nation, and this is going to be the sign that you belong to me. You and your household, your servants who are male, are all going to be circumcised. And so this became a mark. And if you're not familiar with that word, you can look it up and Google it. It's quite the procedure. But that became the mark. And so from generation to generation, that mark was passed from one family to the next, to the next. And there were other marks that were put into place. And then by the time that God calls his people out of slavery in Egypt and brings them into this place called the Promised Land, there had been other things that became also marks. And then over generations, the things that were the markers of being part of God's family, this ever-expanding family, became the point rather than belonging to God becoming the point. And so that I wore my hair a particular way, or I had a particular kind of clothes, or I attended a particular service on a particular day, or I gave a particular gift, or whatever it is that was the mark of the movement at the time became the point rather than I belong to God. And that became morphed and morphed and morphed and morphed. And there was even this movement where people would go out and they would be by themselves in the middle of the desert and they would think big thoughts. And that people would have to go out to the desert to find out what big thoughts that they were thinking of, and they would bring it back and tell everybody else. And then that morphed into getting groups of people that would build places that would be called monasteries, and that they would live in these monasteries so that they could focus on the things that were really important. And even within that movement, there was some tension. The tension was, are we going to be distant from those that we're called to serve, or are we going to be engaged to those called? So many people don't know that monks in monasteries much of the time were the center of the culture. And so they were devoting themselves fully without any sort of extraneous responsibilities to serving Christ by serving each other and serving the community. And that's oftentimes not how our historians do that. And there were some that were just, they were literally cloisters and they stayed to themselves and they had no impact or very little impact on the world around them. So we oftentimes think as Christians that we're called to be distant. You know, we don't engage the world around us. But that is not all the speaking of Peter. It's not all the speaking of Paul. Both of which were taught by Jesus himself. He doesn't say you extricate yourself from the world, but that you are distinctive within it. It is far easier to run away than it is to stand firm. It just is. It's a very common human experience across cultures and times. It's easier to run away than it is to stand firm. And particularly when standing firm means that you're standing out. I remember the embarrassment of that moment where that young lady called me on not being distinctive. It was so uncomfortable. And to be honest with you, I was a little angry about it, not because she called me out, but because I knew that it was true that that was my calling. My calling wasn't to be a Class B citizen. My calling was to be distinctive because I had been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that was the most important and most precious thing that I would ever, ever have. And that the approval of my peers would come and go, or go and come, and would change and move. But this great gift that I was given in the forgiveness of my sin, in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that was worth everything. And I was not reflecting it one bit. And so I'm going to ask you, far more lovingly than I was asked, I trust you, I'm going to ask you, how are you living in a way that is distinctive in this world? Not distant from it. It's all about distant. Do you realize that 6 months ago, if you said you need to socially distance from me, somebody would tell you you were being mean? You realize that? Now it's just part of our common vocabulary. In fact, it's gone from being you're mean that you're actually being good. This is a good thing that I'm socially distancing. So the culture has changed just in a heartbeat. But what has not changed is in the midst of all the changes that are going on, that we have to be distinctive. We must be distinctive. The way that we think, the way that we talk, the things that we do, where we invest our funds, how we manage our time, all of these things are not some burden that I'm religiously putting on those that have still stuck through this message. It is a call of grace that Christ has given to us that we can and must be different by being distinctive, by being uniquely reflective of God's authority in our life. And for us in different ways, I mean, there were some changes that I had to immediately make in my life after being challenged by that young lady. How I spoke had to change. The way I thought had to change. The way I dressed had to change. But did they change because of her disapproval? No, they changed because I knew that I was trying to pursue conformity rather than reflect the distinctiveness that I had in Christ Jesus. And remember, the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites, verse 17. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as, quote, foreigners in the land, end quote. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. There's this worldwide phenomenon that is causing the death of some incredibly gifted people. And it's called by different names. Rooftopping is one of them. It's where these incredibly athletic and very, very creative individuals climb up to the pinnacles of these very, very high buildings and take pictures of themselves. Or they perch themselves on precariously at some incredible height and take pictures of themselves. And people by the millions follow and live vicariously through these incredible adventurers who are behaving in the most reckless manner. And many have died. They've died following 60 stories, 70 stories, of following five and just being broken. The behavior is reckless because the point of that is not to climb the mountain to achieve the pinnacle. It's to say, hey, look at me. Here I am. I do this. I'm way out there. I've read some of the things that these individuals have written, and over and over again, the joy of being reckless, and their words, not mine, is vaunted, that this is how we need to live. In order to really feel alive, we've got to go do these things that put not only our own lives, but others at incredible, incredible risk. Well, this word's being thrown around a lot these days, too. You know, there's all sorts of things that are now considered reckless that we do as related to the spread and of this contagion that we're talking about nearly every day. And I certainly want to point out that God did not call us to be reckless, but he demands that we be respectful. Remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do, so you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land. We're very much concerned that the cultural judges, whoever they may be, wherever they may be, are going to see us and weigh us and declare us unacceptable. But how do we live in a way that says the God who sees everything and knows even the thoughts of our hearts, how we feel about things, that we may have self-control to keep to ourselves, and judges us at that level? Do we ever consider, much less respond to, that great, incredible responsibility of that level of being judged? Here I was just looking at other pre-adolescents and saying, well, they don't like me because I don't have the right clothes. They don't like me because I don't speak the same vulgar language. They don't like me because I don't do this, because I don't live here. All of these things. And I was so wrapped up in trying to please these people. And it never occurred to me that I had not even given one thought to the God who paid so much that I might have eternal life and abundant life. What does he think? How I'm living? What does he think about what I'm thinking? What does he think about how I'm speaking, the things that I'm doing, how I'm investing my life? We're called to live not in fear of violating some religious principle. We're called to live in the deep respect that comes in such a heavy and full measure that it can only be described as fear to the one who sees and knows everything. The great joy of this is God does not stand with some massive hammer waiting for us to mess up so that he can kill us or destroy us or hurt us. He's a God of incredible grace, but we cannot take that grace and vaunt it and live however we live. We don't expect for each other to do that. I mean, we make room and space for each other, but we get really upset when somebody does something ridiculous in their car, like they want to come over in your lane. Have you had this happen? They want to come over in your lane. You're like, okay, well, I'll make space for you and be in the lane. So you slow down, let them be in the lane, and then they go 20 miles below the speed limit. Isn't that the most annoying thing? It's like, if you wanted to be in this lane, you want to go 20 miles below the speed limit, get behind me. I mean, so if something as simple as that, and I know that anybody that drives has had this happen and has been equally, if not more, annoyed than I am about it, and that's just a small grace, how much more the grace of God who paid for the sin of the entire world, making space for us to be forgiven, and not only forgiven, but blessed, and not only blessed, indwelled, and not only indwelled, to have an inheritance, all this incredible grace given to us, that we do not live in deep, awed respect that can only be described as fear. This passage is very mindful of Jesus' teaching regarding the end times. The writer Luke attributes these words to Jesus. He says, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness. I'm a little disappointed that carousing has been used because it doesn't mean anything more than the word that's actually a better translation, dissipation. Basically, can't even speak it twice, that word, dissipation. Simply means wasting your life, living in such a way that there's no return. I'm just burning days. I'm behaving in a way that's burning hours. There's going to be nothing lasting or important about how I'm living right now. That's the word that's actually used. It's not just carousing, which is, by definition, just a waste of time. It's even more than that. Drunkenness. So, I mean, most religious people would say, okay, living in such a way that there's no meaning for your life, you're just burning minutes, and being drunk, that's bad. Those are bad things. But listen to this next phrase, and by the worries of this life. Don't let your hearts be dulled by the worries of this life. Now, that kind of hits a little close to home, doesn't it? Because we all have things that we worry about. We worry about our kids if we have kids. We worry about our grandkids if we have grandkids. We worry about our bank account if we have a bank account. We worry about our job if we got a job. We worry about our relationships if we have relationships. We worry about our food if we have food. We worry about everything. And those things that we worry about dull our hearts. So even if we're not wasting our life, even if we're not going through from one day to another intoxicated, that kind of covers us all. We like to worry. And it dulls our hearts. Jesus continues, don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on earth. Keep alert at all times. And pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. I believe that God equips us for the things that He has commanded us to do. And so if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we are equipped to keep alert, to not be dulled. We are equipped to respect God at such a level that we think about, okay, how am I living right now? That what is God going to say about this? How is He going to judge this? Is this something He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or is He going to say, that's not anything that I would have had you to do? That we're equipped to have that mindset because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, not because of some class that we take, but because He's in us. And that we, when our focus is on Him, can stand strong even in the most difficult times, times that are described as horrors, and that we don't stand before the judges of this world, whether they be legal judges or just people that look at you and say, you're not acceptable. We stand before the Son of Man, who looks us right into the face, who knows the depth of our depravity and denials, and still says, I love you. That's incredible. That's incredible. So, in these days where everything is changing, we need to adapt and accept and embrace the necessary change. And that happens in here. That begins to transform what's in here and then puts us in a completely different trajectory than what we were before. And our lives will not be considered to be reckless or distant or conforming. They will be transformed. They will be distinctive. And they'll be full of the respect of the One who loves us so much. If you're listening and you've heard the Holy Spirit speak to you, I beg of you, respond how God is leading you. That one word that came from that young girl began a life change in me. She wasn't my teacher. In fact, that was pretty much the end of our relationship because I was a real jerk and proud of it at the time. But it became the catalyst that the Holy Spirit used to begin a transformation process that continues to this very day. And there were very specific things that at that very moment of time that I knew that I had to repent from. And so what is it that the Lord is stirring in your heart right now that you know? I need to let that go. I need to let that go. I need to receive forgiveness for it and let it go. I need to be different because he is making me different. If you're listening this morning and for whatever reason and you've yet to choose to receive the forgiveness that God is offering you, I'm going to just beg of you, choose that now. It will transform you. It will make you distinctive. It will move you out of whatever class you think that you are in into the declassified people. And that is an incredible blessing because when we're classified by God and not by each other, there's a strength that is indescribable. And that you live not in fear of the next bug you're going to catch or the next economic downturn you're going to be exposed to or the next accident that you're going to be in or any other thing. You can fear the one who loves you so much that he paid for your sin and is offering you eternal inclusion into his family forever. In a place where there is no disease, where there is no destruction, where there is no death, where there is no tear, there is just incredible joy. 100% of the time, all the time. I want you to be part of that. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to speak your word today. Lord, I'd ask that you would scrub all the things that are me out, and it would just be left with the things that are you. And Lord, that the hearts that have been stirred not by the syllables that have proceeded out of my mouth, but by the presence of your Holy Spirit where they're at, would be moved to say yes to you. Lord, that the focus of lives would be not the things that, while they may be good in and of themselves, are not the point, but the focus of the life would be, how am I going to live in obedience to the one who loves me so much this day? And Lord, that we live in obedience to you, and that that obedience doesn't make us more religious people, it doesn't make us more distant people, but it makes us more engaged people because we understand more and more just the incredible love that you have for this planet, the incredible investment that you made and make in its people, and that we reflect that. For those that are considering becoming part of your family because you're stirring their hearts, you're helping them to understand for the very first time, God, I pray that you would close that movement and that you would restore them to true and abundant life. I ask all these things in the power of Jesus' name.